Again, welcome everyone to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us this beautiful morning to worship our Savior Jesus Christ. And thank you, choir. Thank you, Benita and Jack. Well done. This morning, our message is entitled Faith's Reality and Hope. In other words, a real faith with a real hope. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 19 will be our text today. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 19. Faith, reality, and hope. All right, let's read our text. We'll pray, and then I will begin today's message. Let's read our text. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, writes Paul, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time, Paul speaking there. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty or vain. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the hope and the reality of the resurrection, Lord. It's our faith in you. Thank you, O God, for conquering death. Thank you for dying on a cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for our justification today. And thank you, Lord, for declaring us righteous in Jesus Christ, and that is accredited to us. Lord, I pray we have a right understanding of life and death. And Lord, I pray that we have, more importantly, the reality of the hope our faith gives us in Christ, and what Christ provides for us is the resurrection, the future resurrection, our own resurrection, Lord. And Lord, just praise you today and magnify you. May you be lifted up. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Now I realize at this time of year we celebrate the glad tidings of Christ's incarnation, the birth of Christ, Christmas time, if you will. We hear it read and sung every Christmas season, and rightly so. The birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus paints a very real picture for us. In other words, for our birth, our life, our death, our resurrection, sin and salvation, so forth and so on. In other words, faith's reality and its hope. We have to have not only just faith, but a real faith. You always hear people say, keep it real, and how true that is. And sometimes the reality of our faith and who Jesus is, who God is, what he's purposed for you and me in life and in death and the life to come, sometimes it hits home. Sometimes it comes right onto your doorstep and you're faced with that challenge. Many of you have already faced that challenge. Some will in the future. In other words, we all die, right? But we're so earthly minded sometimes we don't think that's going to happen. We don't think that death will come to us or someone we know. But it does. And God is the very reality, the testimony of that, not only in his scripture and the word, through his creation, who he is. From dust you came, dust you'll return, so to speak, due to sin. But more importantly, the life that God gives us, because he is the God of the living, not the dead. And Jesus came, at Christmas time we call it, he came born of a virgin, he was born in a manger there in Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem, the Savior was sent, right? The Messiah of Israel. And by his life, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, we now have faith in that reality of eternity, right? Of life to come. Bodily, that's the key word, okay? So, Jesus Christ is the very reality of God, sent by the Father and revealed to us in these last times. The Bible tells us that in 1 Peter 1:20 and Hebrews 1:2. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. And so that's so, we celebrate it. We understand it theologically. We read about it. We trust it. We have faith in what God tells us. We have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his life, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But a lot of times that theology doesn't sink in until it becomes real for us, right? And then our faith is put to a test. My family, myself, and as many of you have undergone your faith, our faith is really tested in those moments when death comes to us in some form or fashion. And the Christmas story, as you know, due to the incarnation of Christ, what a hope it gives us that the Lord came into the world, that Jesus became flesh, that God became a man and manifested himself to us to show us, demonstrate, tell us, teach us about this reality of life and death. Right? Luke 2 verses 8 through 11, we read it at Christmas time. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" Savior, what does that mean? You know, well, Savior, of course, of our sins, the Lamb of God, but also a giver of life, a life-giving spirit. Amen. That's who Jesus is, the promise and hope of eternal life. Now, in these passages I just read to you from Luke 2, verses 8 through 11, we read there where the angel said, "Do not be afraid to Mary to the shepherds, for behold, I bring you good tidings." The operative words, those are the operative words here in these passages. Good tidings, good news, or gospel, which come from the Greek noun euangelion, from which we get the English word evangelism. That's what it means to evangelize, to go out and declare glad tidings, the good news, the gospel. It is the term Christians commonly associate with Christ's birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. What we refer to as the saving gospel. And in his Corinthian letter here that we're reading today, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul outlines this early Christian confession in its most basic sense. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, Paul says. Amen. Amen. There in verses 3 through 4, which we just read, "For I delivered you first of all that which I also received," Paul said, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And of course, he goes on. We'll get to that here in a second. Now, those scriptures too, bear in mind, the New Testament wasn't around at that time. Paul was referring to the Old Testament. Places like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, verses 14 through 15. If you go, those places in the Old Covenant by those Old Testament prophets who spoke of the coming Savior. Prophesied over, some say over 200, some say over 250 different prophecies that Jesus would fulfill at his coming the first time in the world. And so he did. But this good news, this euangelion, the gospel, this is the gospel Paul not only received himself, but he preached it. Right? He just told us that. "For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy," verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's you and me today. You're only what you are today in the Lord because of His grace. Not because you earned it or deserve it. And then Paul said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:8, real quick, if you turn to 2 Timothy 1:8, through 10, Paul writes this to young Timothy. I say young, he was about 40 years old, Timothy, a pastor there in Ephesus. And the second epistle of Paul here was his last letter before his death. And he reaffirms here in verse 8 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy, which he wrote in his Roman epistle, you might recall in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and so on. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, that is the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice here, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It makes life and death very real. Right? And our accountability, therefore, to God as sinners, hoping to be saints, hopefully become those saints that we're called to be in Christ. In other words, so with this gospel, you cannot speak of Christ's death without the resurrection, and you cannot have the resurrection without the crucifixion and burial. Matter of fact, I kind of liked what Benita had included in our little bulletin. It says, Jesus is not a part of the story of Christmas, but Christmas is part of the story of Jesus. It's not just about his birth. It's not just about his incarnation. It's about the whole package, right? Especially the resurrection. Now, it is, however, in this letter, Christ's bodily resurrection, bodily, mind you, resurrection, that Paul wants to emphasize at this point. That's what he wants to hammer home here to these converts in Corinth. If faith is to be real and effective, we must have a grasp of life and death and the resurrection, the dead being raised again. The apostle Paul had earlier preached Christ to him crucified in Corinth. Right? In which this gospel the Corinthians believed, and they were saved, he writes there, opening up with chapter 15. He said there, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. But as there had been a falling away concerning the message of Jesus' death, that is the crucifixion, and doubt and questioning, if you will, there in Corinth, there now seemed to exist a falling away, a declension concerning the message of the bodily resurrection of the dead, as a principle even. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but that the dead should rise in principle. And there was this falling away, this doubt about this truth presented to us by God and in Jesus Christ, especially Jesus' resurrection. So if we're to keep the gospel real, if we're to have a useful faith, one must hold firmly, Paul says, to the bodily resurrection of the dead. Amen. Not just Christ's resurrection, but the future bodily resurrection of all believers. And I guess I preach this morning because sometimes when I prepare a message for you, I sometimes address where I've been and what I've been studying and what I've been, of course, with the loss of my brother. These are some of the things I've been researching and I wanted to share with you today because it is hopeful. It makes our faith very real. And this too is about, you know, we say, well, this is an Easter message. No, this is an all-time message. Even at Christmas, especially at Christmas, that's the whole reason Christ came into the world. Not just to be a teacher or someone moral. But to deny, Paul is saying, to deny the bodily resurrection of the saints is to deny Christ's resurrection. Think about that. If we aren't going to be raised up bodily, then Christ is not risen. That's what Paul's saying. And if Christ is not risen, your faith, he says, is futile, vain, no purpose, and you are still in your sins. He said that in verse 17 of our text today. And this is where the gospel shines. And this is where faith demands, it demands a reality check. And sometimes we get that reality check in life, don't we? When we're faced with either our own mortality or someone else dear to us, their mortality. That faith, our faith we claim and proclaim, receives a reality check. It is one thing for history to declare Jesus' death on a cross and for man to acknowledge it. And you'll find that in some secular writings of ancient historians. But it's quite another to believe that he rose bodily from the grave on the third day and that we too will rise from the grave bodily. Amen. And that includes the just and the unjust in their own order, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 23. Now, verses 1 through 11, Paul establishes here in this text, 1 through 11, those verses, Paul establishes the historical witness of Jesus' confirmed resurrection. In verses 1 and 2, in case it had escaped their minds, he writes there, he declares, right? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. It's not the first time it had escaped them. What they had been saved by in the beginning when Paul first preached to them the cross and Jesus Christ. But now they're having these doubts, these questions falling away of these truths. And so Paul declares it again to them, which he had first preached to them, in which they believed. And now they stand in it and are saved. In other words, he's speaking to them about their sanctification. Yeah, you're justified, you're saved, you're in God's palm. But you're falling away. You're slipping away from the soundness of God's truth. From the reality check of what I preached to you. And so they were to hold to that firmly. Because it's a hope. It's a joy. You know, it's not a, oh man, what a depressing message speaking on death and stuff. No. If you're a believer today, it's a jubilation. What Christ has accomplished for us. And so here's the thing, Paul is saying to them, the message has not changed. You might have changed your listening to philosophy or naysayers or what have you, but no, the message from God and Jesus Christ has not changed one earthly bit. The fact that Paul considered himself the least of the apostles, that he was chief among sinners, he was once hostile toward Christ and his church, but as an eyewitness to the risen Christ is now a believer, this, and he's a preacher too, and this further bears witness to the truth, doesn't it? How Paul was converted, how it changed him, the power of the gospel. And in verse 3 there of our text, Paul refers to that which he received, that is, the gospel revealed to him by the ascended Lord. Right? He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And if you go over to Galatians in his letter, Paul again writing in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, Paul introduces this letter to the believers there in Gaul, or the Galatians they call it. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Paul says to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not, Paul says, for I do not persuade men or God, or for do I persuade men or God? Question mark. Or do I seek to please men? Question mark. And he says, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This is not Paul's own idea or notion of things, or his own concept of who God might be and what life and death is all about. He didn't receive it from man, nor did he dream it up. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. That word revelation there in verse 12 is the Greek apocalypse. And used here, it refers to a disclosure of truth or instruction in divine things that were once unknown, a mystery, but are now made known by God. And in Paul's case, it is revealed to him, or had been revealed to him and confirmed by the risen and ascended Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul had that encounter with the risen, ascended Lord in all his glory. Acts 9, verse 27. You see, Paul became himself an eyewitness to the Lord's majesty, to the reality of God, of faith, and of hope. Yes, he was a Pharisee. Yes, he was one, a Jew who was learned in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament of Yahweh, God, and Moses, the Mosaic Law, and so forth and so on. But now he has this encounter, this reality check, what faith and hope is all about. What Jesus had accomplished on the cross and by his rising again the third day. Paul's gospel not only presents the early Christian confession that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures, but also, if you really read it again closely, when Paul confirms the gospel here, the basic confession of the gospel, but also that the risen Jesus was seen, witnessed by many others, even by over 500 brothers or brethren at once. Right? In verse 3b of 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, because we always read that part, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. But there's not a period there when it comes to the gospel. He has a comma there. It says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, that's Peter. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, that's the half-brother of Christ. Then by all the apostles. James was an apostle. Bear in mind, the apostles weren't just necessarily the 12 there. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. That's the gospel. Not that just Jesus did these things and we say it. We saw it. We witnessed it. It happened. It's real. And some in the Corinthian church were denying the reality that anyone dead could rise bodily from the dead. And if in principle this were so, Paul is saying, if in principle this were so, then Jesus could not have risen as a man, fully human. Which he was, the God-man, fully God, fully human, fully man. And having reaffirmed the eyewitness account of Jesus dead, buried, and raised, he then reminds these believers and us today, and the world for that matter, of our resurrection hope, with Jesus' own bodily resurrection supporting and proving the reality of this future expectation. If we truly check our faith of what sort it is. I'm not saying it's easy. Verse 12 through 19, he picks up now after he's given the historical case, the eyewitness case for Christ and the gospel itself and the power of it. And he says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, verse 12, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He's going to say this twice, basically. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, he repeats. Because he wants to make that assured to us, to them. Verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, vain, purposeless. You are still in your sins. See, it's not just the cross, not just the birth, it's not just the cross or the life and teachings of Christ that save us. It's ultimately the resurrection. It's the complete package of Christ. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Boy, what a loss of hope right there. If Christ is not risen and the dead don't rise, then those who have been Christian or claiming Christ, following him, that have passed on and died, well, goodness gracious, they're in Hades. They're perished. They're gone. There's no hope. And then he goes on, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now Paul demonstrates the consequences here. He's going to demonstrate the consequences that accompany denial of a bodily resurrection of you and me, of people, just and unjust. David Lowry suggests 5 in his commentary. I'm not going to quote him, but I'm going to springboard off of what he gives in his commentary, David Lowry. First, at the heart of the gospel is Jesus' resurrection. That's the heart of it. The good news to evangelize. To deny that this is possible is to render the gospel lifeless. And with no salvific, redemptive power whatever. No reality even. If dead men do not rise, our faith is vain, Paul's saying, and devoid of anything real. Why? Because the object of our faith is nothing more than a dead man. If the dead do not rise. In verse 14, he said it there, didn't he? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Vain is the King James and other versions. No purpose to it whatsoever. And the second, in these consequences, the preaching of Paul and others like Peter, from Acts 2, verse 24, where Peter preached it. The preaching of Paul and others is fraudulent. Your witness, your life is fraudulent. Mine is fraudulent here in this pulpit today. And it's a misrepresentation of God if indeed the dead do not rise. If there's no life after this bodily, and the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen, and my preaching and your witnessing is a fraud. We're charlatans. Their suffering, Paul's suffering, those early disciples and Christians the worldwide today, suffering for the gospel's sake would be to no real purpose at all. Be pointless. Paul is pointing out in verses 15 through 16, he says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. He says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, so forth and so on there. And in verse 30, if you go on down in this paragraph, 1 Corinthians 15, you get down to verse 30. And Paul is pointing this out again, the effects of denying, the consequences of denying a bodily resurrection. Otherwise, he says, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Which is not a thing. Paul's just pointing out their contradiction. He says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Paul's life was always on the line for the sake of the gospel, especially the resurrection of the dead. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour, Paul said. It is of the hope, you have to understand, it is the hope and resurrection of the dead for which Paul is called into question by Jewish leaders, arrested, imprisoned, and sent to Rome for trial before Festus, Felix, and Agrippa, and so on and so on. Acts chapter 23 verse 6, Acts chapter 24 verse 15 and 21. That's why Paul's ministry came under attack, because he preached the hope and resurrection of the dead. Now, third, in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 17, Paul again points out the futility of such faith there in verse 17. And if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. He's talking there about the futility of such faith that, quote, the Corinthians' salvation would be only a state of mind with no correspondence to reality, writes or observes Lowry. The Corinthians, those believers, the church there, their salvation would be only a state of mind, and it would have nothing to do, it would not relate to reality whatsoever, have no correspondence to it. It'd all be futile. Futile thinking. A futile faith. A futile religion. You see, Christ's bodily resurrection guarantees us that his sacrifice was wholly acceptable to the Father. And therefore, our redemption is made possible through faith in him, by which also righteousness is accredited to us. Of the faith of Abraham, who believed God, and Paul writes this in Romans, of the faith of Abraham who believed God, and it was accredited to him for righteousness, Abraham, Father Abraham, they call him sometimes. And Paul, quoting here, he says, who believed God, quote, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Paul further writes this in verses 22 through 25 of Romans chapter 4. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, speaking of Abraham. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, righteousness that is, but also for us. That's why it was written. It shall be imputed to us, Paul writes, who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It's the resurrection that makes it all real and possible. Eternal life. And in the presence of God. Fourth, if we are still in our sins because Christ has not risen, then those who have died in Christ are lost to perdition. Paul says. It says in verse 18, right? And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, Paul later expounds on death's sting, and that without the resurrection, death retains its power, and the devil remains undefeated. The devil remains undefeated. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that inasmuch, quote, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that is, he became a man, that through death, he might destroy him who have the power of death, that is the devil. Close quote. But most importantly is the matter of Christ's sonship. Christ's sonship, that is his very deity. For the scripture says this, that quote, it was not possible that he, Christ, that is, should be held by it, that is death. Not possible for death. God cannot die, folks. He's eternal. Is, was, is to come, same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. It was not possible that he should be held by it. That is, Sheol, the grave, death. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. That's what Peter was preaching there on Solomon's portico there in Jerusalem after Jesus had ascended, when Peter got back to it. Now, fifth and last, in these consequences, if you will, that Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 15, first and last is the reality of hope, which faith in the resurrection of the dead provides the Christian. In verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, most miserable. And that's what happens when we have, you see, that's the thing, is we're so fallen, we're so fleshly, if you will, that sometimes all we see is this earth. We see just this life as the best that God has to give us. But it's not, is it? This is nothing compared to paradise, compared to what God has in store for us when we are raised, when we go into his presence. in 1 Thessalonians 4, as a matter of fact. And, you know, I share these passages because sometimes we we reserve them for funerals, and that sheds the wrong light on these things, because what we want is it is jubilant, it's hope, it's joyful news, it's good news, right? It's glad tidings. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul again writing, and he talks about this so much because it occupied his ministry as it should. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Talking about those pagans and the heathens who had no hope like Christians do. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, right? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Bodily, folks. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I preached a sermon on this not long ago. Comfort one another. That's the comfort we have in what God is telling us, the reality of our faith, if your faith is real. Now, pagans viewed the cross as foolishness and the resurrection as a joke. The heathen world. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us that, in Acts chapter 17, verse 32. To the Gentiles, if you will, to the pagans, the cross is foolishness. What kind of God is that who would be crucified on a cross and die? Right? Sounded foolish to them. They didn't understand that that's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God, the cross is. Right? Power unto salvation. And when Paul spoke in Athens, the Areopagus there, to those Greek philosophers, the Stoics and the Epicureans and so on and so on, many of them thought it was something to laugh at, the resurrection. It was a joke. It was a jest for them. Some believed, but many thought it was laughable. And if the dead do not rise, people would live only for the moment, wouldn't they? Right? Without any prospect of future judgment. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, if you look at verse 32 there, 15, if you go down to 32, Paul says this, If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, now that's either figurative or literal. We have no biblical grounds to say that Paul fought beasts in the arena, which would sometimes happen to Christians. So whether he's talking real beast he had to deal with and risk his life, therefore if he had no hope in the resurrection, you know, why risk that? But he also may be figuratively speaking of people he had to deal with that were like beasts, and trying to argue or deal with them there in Ephesus, if you will, because remember the silversmith and the others who stirred up a riot against Paul in Ephesus because they worshiped Diana. And Paul was preaching Christ. And they had to get him out of there. But regardless, he said, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? And he says, if the dead do not rise, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. No accountability, no judgment. Nothing comes after. You just blank out of existence. That's not true. That's not reality. And Paul's trying to point that out. The ancient Egyptians, according to David Gusick, the ancient Egyptians at the end of a big banquet, at the end of a big dinner, a banquet, often escorted a wooden image of a man in a coffin around the tables, telling people to have a good time now because you'll be dead sooner than you think. And Gusick goes on to say, if there is no resurrection and no future judgment, then we may as well have the best time we can have right now. And Paul was a fool for putting himself in such discomfort and danger for the sake of the gospel. What's Paul saying there in that verse 32? Let us eat and drink, tomorrow we die. Why would I risk my life then? If we do not rise from the dead, if there's no eternal life. If dead men do not rise and Christ is not risen, then they, the pagans, would be right. And Christians are to be pitied for their misery. Because they're miserable people. Why? Because they would serve and rely on a dead and powerless God. And that, according to God, to eyewitnesses and Holy Scripture and Jesus Christ, is untrue. Rather, we who are Christian, we who follow Christ, we who have a real faith, and we understand that hope, we believe on and serve a risen God, a risen Savior, who by His infinite power will in the future raise our mortal bodies from the dead to be like Him. To be like Him. Isn't that awesome? 1 Corinthians 15, if you go on down in the chapter a little bit farther, you go to verse 51 through 54, what does Paul tell us there to remind us, to give us this hope and comfort? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now we will have a body, but it'll be made perfect, you see. For this corruptible, he says, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, in other words, when we're raised up from the dead bodily and made and perfected and glorified as Christ was, like Him, we won't be Him, but like Him, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah for that. Boy, you're getting an Easter message today. You see, the reality, let me close with this, the reality of a future resurrection of the dead should impact the way we live in the here and now. And that's what Paul's saying here. You see, the Corinthian church, they had evidently picked up bad theology or philosophy by the evil company some of them were keeping. And that's what, you notice Paul talking about that. Be it Jews that did not believe in a resurrection or Greek philosophers, they were keeping bad company and getting bad info. And they were being corrupted by it. And Paul admonished them that they should know better. Don't keep that kind of company. In verses 33 through 34, real quick, he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. How true that is. Now we take it out of context. You hear that used a lot out of context, but it is so true universally. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You should know better, he said. Therefore, when we consider the season and the birth of our Savior into the world, faith's reality, the reality of our faith and hope, ultimately rests in the resurrection of the dead, starting with Jesus' bodily resurrection. For in all things, He must have the preeminence, the Bible says. He is first in all things, even the resurrection. But we, the many brethren, to follow after Him, are guaranteed the same hope, that where He is, we might be also. And be like Him, John says, when that day comes. Hallelujah, isn't that refreshing? I know you know this. I know you hear it. It's the heart of Christianity. But it's so good to reinforce it. Because there are those times in your life, and they will come, if they haven't already, where that reality will come upon your doorstep and knock on your door. And when you're challenged like that, and I know we all meet those challenges in our own way, different ways, but when that reality comes knocking, you better cling to this. It really tests your faith of how real it is. And you better turn and cling to what God has promised us, what He says in His holy word, what has been witnessed in history, and what we, you and I, know to be true. Lean on it. Cling to it. Okay? Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we praise You and thank You today. Thank You for this message, Lord, for reminding us of the hope we have in You, that our faith is to be real. It's grounded in reality, and You've shown us that. You've been that demonstration for us by coming in the flesh, by sending the Son, not only to die on a cross for our sins, to be the Lamb of God, to teach us, to reveal You to us, to be the express image But Lord, also for us to have that hope to cling to of the coming resurrection, that there is life eternal, and that we will be raised up, that death no longer has victory. Death does not have the final say. It is not as final as we tend to think on earth. But Lord, I pray for your strength and your courage today as we go forward. I pray that we remember to rejoice in all these things that you coming into the world there in Bethlehem, what it means to us. Not just a baby in a manger, not just lights and decorations and gifts and celebration and dinners. Those are all fun. And Lord, I pray we do all those things in remembrance of you. But it's not just your coming into the world. It's what you've accomplished by your resurrection. And Lord, we praise you and thank you again today. Watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and sing, and then we'll have our communion time together before we dismiss.